Let me pray for us. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for this opportunity as your word gets proclaimed to hear your voice, Lord, to experience you in our lives. And Father, we pray that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would indeed speak to us. And God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. Joe Campbell shared a story with me the other day about a guy named Norman Cates. Norman Cates, who tells this humorous story of a Christian who prayed this prayer every morning. Lord, if you want me to be a witness, Lord, if you want me to be a witness to someone today, please show me a sign. Show me a sign as to who that might be. Now, I'm sure you all, like myself, pray this prayer every morning. Lord, if there is someone you want me to witness to today, show me a sign of who it might be. So one day, this young man found himself on a bus when a big, burly guy gets on the bus and sits next to him. Now, understand, the bus was nearly empty. The timid Christian anxiously waited for a stop so he could get off the bus. But before he got time to get nervous enough, the big man next to him burst into tears and began to weep. He then cried out with a loud voice, "I need to be saved. I'm a lost sinner. I need the Lord. Won't somebody tell me how to be saved?" He turned to the Christian and pleaded, "Can you show me how to be saved?" The believer immediately bowed his head and prayed, "Lord, is this a sign?" But isn't that so true of our lives? Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to be witnesses. And when it's right there in front of us, Lord, is this the sign? Now, over the last three Sundays in August, I've been giving you tools. Spiritual tools for your spiritual toolbox. So that when God does give you a sign, you'll have a tool to pull out and to use. The first tool I gave you in early August is the sheet on how to share your personal story or how to share your personal testimony. This gives you the instructions on how to share your story, how to first write your story. It's hard to share what you can't put into words. Very important for each one of us to do this. There are three basic formats for sharing your story. The first is an adult conversion. For some people, they have never heard or known about God or Jesus Christ until they came to Jesus as an adult, oftentimes through church, oftentimes through someone else who shared their testimony. The second story or the second format is much like my own, where I went to church for a long time, always knew Jesus had died on the cross for my sins, but then I drifted away. And it wasn't until I was out in the world working that I made a deeper commitment or an adult deeper commitment. And then the third story or the third format is for some of us who grew up in the church and continually or steadily grew in their relationship with God. They never walked away from God. They never put God on the back burner. Those are the three formats. If you have not ever done this, or if you have gotten this in your hot little hand and have put it somewhere in the house saying, "I'll get to it," let me encourage you to get to it. Because without this, it's hard to tell your personal story. And as was demonstrated in the God moment, your personal testimony can make a huge difference in somebody's life. The second tool that I gave you was the law, the Ten Commandments. And as I was playing with the kids, I hope you realize that we all break the law. And for the modern gospel, many are saying, you need Christ so that you can have a lovely life, so that you can have happiness and peace. That's the modern approach to presenting the gospel. But for years and years, for centuries, before the 1900s, John Wesley, George Whitefield, Martin Luther, all of the great preachers always preached the law first, because we need to know why we need Jesus. God says, if you break one of them, you've broken them all, and you are condemned. And so, in presenting the law, which was what was done on the second Sunday in August, we learned to use that as a tool to help people understand. I encourage you to listen to that sermon or go to Hell's Best Kept Secret, which is where I got the information from. The third is the bridge illustration. This is a very easy and direct way to share the life of a Christian. On the second page, I have all the scriptures that fit with the first page on the bridge illustration. How to go through it, that was presented last week. If you want to hear that again, go to the website, our church's website. These are simple tools. They're simple tools, but they're powerful when we use them. Any tool is no good in the toolbox collecting rust. They need to be taken out and cleaned up now and then. So these tools help others to know Jesus. These tools help others to find everlasting, real everlasting life. Now, I think one of the most powerful evangelists next to Jesus, I think, was the Apostle Paul. Okay. I know that all of the disciples or the apostles were powerful evangelists, but Paul is the one where we have the most recorded information in the Bible. And we know how he lived for God and how he served God effectively as an evangelist. And in his letter to the Colossians, which was just read, those were people he had visited and had begun a church with. He writes in verses 1 and 2, verse 1 of chapter 2, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. It's work. It takes effort to help those. You know, we look at Paul and we say, you know, he was just the Billy Graham of that day. He had the touch. He would approach people and they would be saved. Well, not true. I mean, how many times did he avert deaths, being stoned, shipwrecked, hunger, all of the things he faced to do what? To contend for the faith, to work for the faith. Yet understand this, even Billy Graham had to develop tools to train themselves to learn how to use the tools to help others to know Jesus, to do the things that they are asked to do by God. And then Paul goes on to write this. Read it with me. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul was helping people to completely understand and know Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is the only way to the Father in heaven. Jesus tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. You, Jesus says, are my witnesses. Well, why should we? Why should we witness? Paul goes on to say this. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. You see, one of the most important reasons, next to knowing God, one of the important reasons of having these tools is to help those who, according to the Bible, have been deceived into believing that they are in relationship with the Creator. That one day when they die, they will go to heaven, when they may be really far away from God and really not heaven bound. People exist like that. In fact, let me take a quick poll with you. When I say that, that means I want you to talk back to me. What would you say are some of the ways people have been deceived? What are some of the ways that people have been deceived into believing that they will go to heaven? Maybe it's a philosophy or something. What are some of the ways that people have been deceived into believing that they'll go to heaven? What was that? I'm good. She took it from you. That's stealing right here. Okay. I do good things for other people. All right. Anything else?
I go to church every Sunday.
I go to church every Sunday.
That was a lie. I wasn't talking about me. So, I mean, people say that.
Thank you for your honesty.
You're welcome.
That's telling the truth.
Sin enough.
Even when it hurts. What other reasons might people have for believing that they will be going to heaven?
Works.
I do good works.
I tithe.
I give to the church. I tithe. Okay. In my list, I put, I'm a good person and I do the best I can. Or I do good works, I help to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and take care of orphans and widows. Some say they believe they are going to heaven because they know about God. It's the knowledge of God, but it's not a relationship with God. There are those who have been deceived to follow false gods. False gods. What might be some false gods?
Money.
Power.
Possessions.
Could love be a false god? I love others, therefore I'm going to heaven. I thought of things like Buddha, the Prophet Muhammad, Muhammad's version of Allah. Here's one that was mentioned. My sins are not as bad as other people's sins, right? Hitler was terrible. He's going to hell, but I'm not as bad as Hitler. Or here's a philosophy that's pretty rampant nowadays. If God is truly a loving God, he would never send anyone to hell. That's rampant. And then there's another philosophy that's also becoming really popular, which has probably been around forever. It's called God is relative to me. So God is to me who I want God to be, right? So God would never send anyone to hell, right? If God is loving. That's my philosophy, therefore I'm in. Or I'm a good person, so God's going to let me go in, even turn a blind eye to some of my disobedience, right? God's relative to me. It's okay if I say those things to that person. They needed to hear it. God will forgive me. God becomes relative to who we are. And a big part of the deception is the unwillingness for people. Listen, the big part of the deception is for people is the unwillingness for people to willingly submit themselves to God, to the God in the Bible, all right? Not to somebody else's God, not to who you think God is, but to whom God tells us God is. Bill Bright was a man who was very much like Paul and was contending for the faith for others. In 1951, Bill Bright was working at the University of California, Los Angeles, and began a ministry to the campus students called Campus Crusade. Campus Crusade. And in a year later, they had 6 staff members. By the end of the 50s, Campus Crusade was active on 40 U.S. college campuses and also in three other countries. In the 60s, Bill wrote a little booklet called Have You Heard the Four Spiritual Laws? Here are a number of samples that I have seen through the years, the first one on top in the orange, and then I ran across the yellow one, and really those first two spoke to me. Those were at a time when I was, let's say, distant from God. He wrote that booklet, and there have been 2.5 billion copies of that printed to date. And by the end of the 60s, Campus Crusade, now known as CRU, is involved in 25 different countries. In the 70s, there were two expos, 72 and 74. One was in Dallas and the other in Seoul, Korea. Together, 380,000 people were trained in evangelism and discipleship. And then probably the biggest thing you might know, Bill Bright, other than Campus Crusade and now the Four Spiritual Laws, is the Jesus film. The Jesus film is based on the Gospel of Luke and was released in 1979 to 250 theaters. By the end of the 80s, going into the 80s, CRU is active in 93 countries. In the 2000s, the film Jesus is translated into its 800 language. Missionaries use this as a tool. 2003, Bill Bright died. In 2007, CRU has 25,000 missionaries around 190 countries and has ministries on over 1,064 universities as well as a number of other ministries which seek to strengthen people's walk in Christ. Whether it's high school or work, there's one for the military, couples. I mean, this ministry has exploded. All because one person was willing to begin witnessing to others or to develop a way of witnessing to other students on campus. And one of the witnessing tools Bill gave to Christianity was that little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. It is now called Would You Like to Know God Personally? More than 2.5 billion people have seen this, have had it placed in their hands for the expressed reason of helping people to know God. One of the biggest drawbacks to witnessing beyond sharing your own testimony is to be able to clearly state how it is another person can know God. If you can pick this up now, I'm just going to go right through it. There are four spiritual laws, Bill says. And it's important that as you take somebody through this, that you have them read out loud for themselves what is written in here. That is an important technique in witnessing. Always have people read the scriptures because God speaks through his scriptures. So God's love, number one, read it with me. God loves you and created you to know him personally. He has a wonderful plan for your life. And then it goes through two scriptures here. God's love, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that... So what's the key here? What does God do? God loves us so much, right? That he gave his one and only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal lives. So God's wonderful plan begins with eternal life. The second part of that, God's plan, is John 17:3. Now this is eternal life. Read it with me. That they may... Pretty clear, isn't it? Clear so far. And then what I really like about these spiritual laws is it gives you your transition statement to the next spiritual law, right at the bottom. What prevents us then from knowing God personally? So as I'm sharing with someone, I would say, so what prevents you from knowing God personally? And we turn the page and we come to the second law. Let's read that second law. Our condition. People are sinful and separated from God, so we cannot know Him personally or experience His love and plan. Wow. Boy, that seems contradictory to the first one, doesn't it? It says we cannot know God's love or plan. But of course, we must read on as to why. And people are sinful, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is where I would talk about the Ten Commandments, because a lot of people feel they're good enough, right? I'm a good person. And you say, well, God gives us some rules to follow. And for everyone who follows them completely, perfectly, all the time, they are welcome to heaven. And so I begin with, have you ever told a lie? And what person can say no? And then I ask, what does that make you then? A liar. A liar. And then I might ask the question, have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you? It could have been something really small, insignificant, but you took it. And most people should say, well, yes. And what does that make you? A thief. So you're a liar and a thief. What person has not hated somebody? Have you ever disliked or hated somebody? And most people will say, yeah. So according to God's word, if you've hated somebody, you've committed murder or you've killed somebody. So you're a liar and a thief, and you're a murderer. And then you could hit to the God ones, too. Have you ever used God's name in a way that wasn't pleasing to God, in a way that wasn't directly referring to God? And most people would say, and I would say, what does that make you? And some people would even know the term blasphemer. God says you're a blasphemer. So by all rights, God rejects you because of your sin nature. And this goes on to explain it. People were created to have fellowship with God because of our stubborn self-will. I love that. Our stubborn self-will. We chose to go our own independent way, and fellowship with God was broken. This self-will characterized by an attitude of active rebellion. Not here, I know. Nobody here is in active rebellion. Or passive indifference. I'm sure no one is indifferent here. Is evidence of what the Bible calls sin. So we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. And then explains people are separated from God. For the wages of sin is death, spiritual separation from God. Now, they give you a little diagram of God on top and people on the bottom. And as you read through it, you'll see that people are always trying to reach God, whether it be with good works, whether it be with tithing, whether it be with taking care of orphans and widows and helping the poor, the hungry, the homeless. That those are the ways that we get to God, and those are ways that we reach up to God. But that last line says, but we inevitably fail. And then our transition statement, the third principle explains the only way to bridge this gulf, and you turn the page. And we say, well, what is God's response? Let's read that together. Jesus Christ is God's only provision for our sin. Through Him alone, we can know God personally and experience God's love and plan. And just in the dark print, He died in our place, and then you would have Him read the Scripture. He rose from the dead, have Him read the Scripture. And then He is the only way to God. And I love how they use the cross there to bridge the gulf between God and people. That Jesus Christ is the only way through the cross that we can reach God. And then the transition statement at the bottom. It is not enough just to know these truths. How many people say, I believe in God or I know God, but their life would not indicate that at all? 80% of all people in the United States believe in God. Less than 40% believe in the God of the Bible. Jesus Christ died for our sins. That there is a heaven, that there is a hell, that we are all under judgment. So that means 40% of all believers are clueless about the truth. So what is our response? Onto the blue page. Let's read that together. We must individually receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And then we can know God personally and experience His plan, love and plan. So in the dark print, we must receive Christ. We cannot just believe, we must receive Christ. The next, we receive Christ through what?
Faith.
Through faith, through believing, through trusting God. And then when we receive Christ, we experience new birth. And it goes on to explain that on the next page. And about halfway down, I think this is really powerful. It says these two circles represent two kinds of love. You see lives, you can see the two circles. The circle on the left has a little chair in it, and it has self seated on the chair. And the cross is outside the circle, and it says, A life without Jesus Christ. Self is the center, in the center and on the throne. Christ is outside. Boy, that's me. That was me for a long time. And then on the circle on the right, you see the cross is seated on the chair or the throne, and self is off the throne. And it says, a life entrusted to Christ. Christ is in the center and on the throne, and self yields to Christ. That was the big change for me. That was the deeper commitment to Christ when I realized I was still sitting on the throne. I would give lip service to God. I'd go to church and say the right things. But boy, I was in charge. And this was one of the big things that helped me to see that I had Jesus maybe as my Savior, but He wasn't Lord of my life. And that's a huge thing. And then you just ask the question, which circle fits you best or describes your life? And then when they answer that question and they show the one on the left, if they show that one, which circle would you like to have represent your life? Now, this is important. This is the struggle. I'm going to just go there. I've shown this now three Sundays. Little boy catches the fish, and the fish is struggling. And the little boy's got a grimace, right? And dad says to the boy, sometimes you have to let them struggle on their own before they'll let you help them. Just like we weren't learned in Bible study. People need to struggle with what circle they're sitting in. And we have to allow that to happen. Because some people may point to the left circle, and then they may point to that left circle again. And at that point, all you can do is pray for them. Or maybe ask them, what is it that keeps you from God? And then it goes on and says, the following explains how you can receive Christ. And there's a simple prayer there that they can pray, that you can pray with them if they choose to pray that prayer. The next page, the one with the green on it. How do you know that Christ is in your life? Now, this is the next most important thing with this that I really, really like. Did you receive Christ into your life? And it goes on to say about halfway, Christ said that He would come into your life and be your Savior and friend so that you can know Him personally. That's a promise that God gives us. When we receive Jesus, He comes into our lives. The Bible, it says, promises eternal life to all who receive Christ. And there's a scripture there to support that. And then on the next page is what I would say is the most important to once a person believes. It says an important reminder. Do not depend on what? Feelings. Boy, so many people just depend on our feelings. It doesn't feel like God did anything. Boy, I don't feel any different than I did 3 minutes ago. But it says this under that, the promise of God's word, the Bible, not our feelings, is our authority. That's what we lean on. That's what we stand on. And then into the purple on the next page, now that you have entered a personal relationship with Christ, there's some scriptures there. Going on to the next page. This is where we all stop in our relationship with Christ. We stand on God's word. We believe we're in there. But it says to enjoy your new relationship with God. Suggestions for Christian growth. And then it goes on to the last page. And it has growth in there. And it's got G is for go to God in prayer daily. R, read God's word daily. Begin with the Gospel of John. O, obey God moment by moment. T, trust God for every detail of your life. H, the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to control and empower your daily life and witness. And then that little reminder. Your walk with Christ depends on what you allow Him to do in and through you, empowered by the Holy Spirit, not what you do for Him through self-efforts. And then on the last page, so important, fellowship in a good church. We need to find a good church to be a part of. The reason we do this is so that others might be saved. And this is something I would hold on to and keep around with you, because I'm going to be praying that God says, when you ask that prayer in the morning, who can I be a witness to? I'm going to pray that when God sends a sign, you're going to have no doubt that you need to pull this out, or one of the other tools that you've been given and need to work on, so that somebody else might know the truth. So somebody else might not be deceived by all of the philosophies and religions of the world, that they might indeed have eternal life in Jesus Christ. But it's up to you. Jesus said, you are my witnesses. And friends, one way or the other, we are God's witness. We are showing other people a God who loves, who is indeed caring for others, or we're showing people a God who is indifferent to others. And there are plenty of people who talk about the church and the people in the church and call them this one word, hypocrites. They do one thing and, or they say one thing and do another. Well, let's be the people who say one thing and then do that thing. And then when you fall short, admit to it. Man, I screwed up. I'm sure God's not pleased with what I did. Especially to the non-Christian, ask for forgiveness. I'm sorry. I really blew that. You know what that does? That begins to melt that hypocrisy viewpoint that people have of people who are inside the church. When we're real with who we are and real with them about who we are. Witnessing. Witnessing shows our love of God. Our love of Jesus Christ. And if you love God, you will obey God. It's that simple. It's that scary sometimes. But when we do share, God will be faithful and use the words that we use to plant seeds in the life of another person. We may not harvest that person. We may not lead them to Christ. But we've certainly given them more information than maybe they've had before. And more importantly, they now know who they can go to when they're ready to receive Christ. Isn't that great? Isn't that good news? Isn't that really scary? Yeah. But it is the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to live our lives, Lord, that you would help us to be good witnesses of your love and grace. To those that need to hear it most, Lord, give us courage. As our memory verse says, let us not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Let us stand firm. Let us love strong. And God, use us in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. And all God's people said,